Wonderful. Thanks, Ken. Thanks, Sherry. How do you know you're blessed? Yeah, God, that's because I feel really good today. Well, God's word says so. How many of you know that God is light? Most of you. That's good. How do you know that? Huh? Oh, okay. How many of you know that God is not a man that he should lie? How do you know that? Your preacher told you? No, God's word said so. Okay. How many of you know that God works in mysterious ways? Oh, you're too smart for me. God's word does not say that, right? No, that's from a poem. Actually, I was listening to a Christian song on the way out to camp yesterday about how God works in mysterious ways. And I'm sure the writer sat down and thought, well, I know the Bible says that, so it must be true. So let me think of all the ways in which God is mysterious. He doesn't work in mysterious ways. Just the opposite, in fact, right? Doesn't Isaiah 55 tell us that God wants us to know his ways, wants us to know his thoughts, and that's why he gave us his word, right? If God had wanted to stay mysterious, he could have done that very easily by not saying anything. Quite the opposite. He gave us his word that we might know his thoughts and know his ways. Now, the devil does work in mysterious ways. And again, would love to keep them mysterious were it not for what we know from God's word. They would remain mysterious. And for many, they still are mysterious because the only place where the devil's ways are truly revealed is in God's word. Okay? His ways can be recognized, not by trying to catalog them. And that's what many people try to do. The problem with trying to recognize the devil's ways by cataloging them is that his ways are innumerable and constantly changing. You know, so I tell Sean, well, you know, you can recognize the devil because he's carrying a pitchfork. Yeah. All right? Well, then what if he changes and starts carrying a circular saw? What if he starts carrying a Bible? Oh, no devil here, no devil here. No, see, he could change his ways just like that. So to try to catalog them all is foolish on our part. We'll be looking at some of his ways more in this evening's teaching because there are some of his ways that are unchangeable. And there is even a way of recognizing his ways, although they do change, okay? But what's really essential to recognize our adversary and recognize his working is not so much to recognize his methods as to recognize his motive. Because his motive never changes. His motive never changes. By motive, I mean why. Why does our adversary do what he does? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you turn there, please. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, is one that many Christians are familiar with. And something else to lament about, Josh, is the translation in this verse. And sadly, many of the other versions, more modern versions, for some reason follow the lead of the King James on this. And it's really misleading because it says here in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 2, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Devices. Devices, that's a word for tools, right? That's a word for things that you use. And he will use anything. So how can we say we're not ignorant of his devices? Well, the problem here is in the translation. The word translated devices, for some reason, it's the Greek word noema, which is a word for the mind, a word for the thoughts. And the way it's used in God's word is the deeper thoughts, the things in your heart that cause you to do what you do. You can study it yourself in God's word and see that this noema and the closely related words deal with those things in your heart that cause you to do what you do. I use the term motive. There are other terms you could use, I suppose, but motive speaks to me anyway as far as what really makes you tick, what really makes you do the things that, what's your innermost motive? That's what this verse is saying. We're not ignorant of what motivates him. We're not, he can't get advantages if we know why he's doing what he's doing. And according to this verse, the Christian can and should know why, first and foremost, why our adversary, the devil, does what he does. This word noema, by the way, it's only used 6 times in the New Testament. 5 of them, interestingly enough, are in 2 Corinthians. And they all deal with the motives of people. Okay? And the ones in 2 Corinthians, interestingly enough, primarily deal with how our adversary tries to get to our motives. Shift our motives. But this verse is not speaking about our motives, it's speaking about his. That we're not ignorant of his devices or his motives. Well, what motivates the devil? Our previous teaching, you saw in a very clear way what motivates the devil, right? I'm going to be just like God. I'm going to exalt my throne above the throne of God. That is still what motivates him today. I personally don't believe the devil thinks he's going to succeed in that. Maybe he does. Maybe he does. Show me a verse that, I don't know, maybe there is one. Josh is going like that too, so he's of the same opinion. But certainly, he hasn't changed his antipathy towards God. He hasn't changed his determination to oppose God and rebel against God. And at the very least, if the devil cannot become God in God's place, at the very least, he can exert all his effort to hinder the purposes of God. If I can't get what I want, I can at least keep you from getting what you want. You understand? We see that motive in people sometimes, right? We learn that from the devil. If I can't get what I want, I'm gonna, you know, you see it when people are divorced. They fight, they get acrimonious, they get bloodthirsty, and it's all about It's all about keeping you from getting what I don't think you should have. You see that in people, and it brings out the ugliest in people. Why? Because it comes from the ugliest of sources, our adversary, the devil. That's why. See, much of his activity in the world today is to do everything he can to keep God from getting what God wants. Well, what does God want? Let's see what God's word says about what God wants, okay? The most succinct verse I know is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." He will, he desires. The word will is that word for desire. God's desire is that all men be saved and that they come to the knowledge of the truth. By the way, that's shocking news to some Christians. They know the first half, they don't know the second half. God desires both equally. He desires that all be saved now that the price has been paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. But having been saved, he equally desires that we grow up into a knowledge of the truth, which is what I was talking to you about last night, and we'll be talking about all week long. We have to individually take responsibility to grow up and learn the truth of God's word. God desires it, so he will help, okay? But he can't take that knowledge and shove it into your brain overnight. We have to make that choice, just as we made the choice to get saved. So if God's twofold desire is that all be saved and all come to a knowledge of the truth, then if you were the devil, what two things would you be fighting against? People getting saved, right? And people coming to a knowledge of the truth. Ideally, he wants to keep them from being saved. It's just like that parable. And by the way, yeah, thanks to all of you who pointed out that while I was explaining the parable, this was right behind me last night, okay? Thank you. Yeah, I could have saved the explanation by just saying. So, didn't realize that till after, but many of you were loving enough to point it out to me. Tom, why don't you just point to the phone? Well, there it is. There's the banner. Illustrating that parable of the sower. You know, the first kind, the birds come and eat up that seed before it could do anything. That's ideally what our adversary wants, okay? If he can't keep that from happening, then he will, at the very least, endeavor to get those who have believed on Jesus Christ to keep them as far from possible as growing in any kind of real knowledge of God's word, you see. And that's the way in which you and I are confronted by our adversary, the devil, in this world today. You're saved. He can't get that part, okay? He can't take that seed because you already accepted it. But he'll sure do everything in his power to keep that seed from growing in your life and mine in any kind of appreciable way. And he'll use any means necessary, any tool necessary. It can vary, you see. If you and I lived in Iran, the methods at which the devil employed to keep people from being saved or growing in knowledge of the truth are radically different, aren't they? Yeah. Kill them. Okay. But the object is always the same. See, the methods can change. The methods he'll adapt his methods to what's acceptable in the culture. He'll adapt his methods to what's available at hand. But the motive never changes. And the motive really can be boiled down to keeping men and women from being saved, or if they have been saved, to keep them from growing in a knowledge of the truth. See, we'll talk more tonight again about those specific tools that he uses that God's word makes us aware of. But for today's purposes, really, let's think about, you know, what motivates him. And really, if you keep in mind that one verse, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that boils it down to two very simple things that God desires, therefore two very simple things that our adversary is interested in opposing. See, he doesn't get any special kick when you fall down the stairs. Okay? He doesn't get a special kick out of you getting a flat tire. But if getting that flat tire can cause you to say, man, God probably told me and I wasn't listening. What kind of believer am I? I don't know if God loves me at all. Oh, then that flat tire has become a tool of the enemy. Do you understand? That's all he's after. He doesn't care about politics unless he can use politics to distract you from God. He doesn't care about any of those things. He doesn't care about the environment, you know. But he sure cares about the environment to the degree that he can get a group of people thinking, oh, those devilish people don't care about the environment. And the other group saying, those devilish people worship the environment. See, what's he got? Division, confusion, and people rapidly focused on something other than God. You see, that's what our adversary is after. Always, always, always. I mentioned last night that God's word makes it clear that there are two kinds of wisdom, right? And there are two gods. And I think I mentioned to you briefly that, you know, both of those gods are actively working right now. Neither one's taking a vacation. The true God, you know, unlike what some people believe, you know, the deists believe that, well, there's a God out there somewhere. He sort of started things in motion and then he went somewhere else. No, he's actively working. And Ephesians tells us that. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Boy, I love this verse. There is so much in this verse. Verse 11 here of Ephesians chapter 1. Speaking of those things we have in Christ, it says, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Those words in the King James, who worketh, should really be more active. Who is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Any of your modern translations have it as is working? No? They should. Huh? That still doesn't capture it, you know, because the sense of it is, right now, as you read this, God is working his purpose. Okay? And, oh, I'm going to go ahead and share it. I've shared in a number of your fellowships in the past month or so the three other great words in this verse that explain so much. And those are the words, where are we, verse 11? Purpose, counsel, and will. What God is working right now in the world is very specific, okay? And it says it's according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. The word purpose, in essence, is a Greek word that means the working out of a plan, okay? It's used in a variety of ways in the Word of God. It's used, I believe, of the showbread, you know, that was there in the inner part of the temple, how it had to be set out in a precise manner. It's used of something being set out in a precise manner. For our purposes today, it's the working out of a plan. Now, to work out a plan, what do you first have to have?
A plan,
right? So Ephesians 1:11, in essence, is in reverse order. It says, God worked out this plan according to this plan. Because that's the next word. The counsel, the word counsel, is the word for a plan, to determine to do something. You determine to do something, and then you work out the plan. They're two different categories, right? You might determine to, well, I'll take myself, I might determine to have a really nice yard this summer. I've determined that dozens of times. But for that determination to come to pass, I've got to get out there and do something I hate, which is yard work, okay? When I was growing up, I was the one boy in the family, and yard work was always my punishment. So I'm good for half an hour in the yard, and then my purpose becomes purposeless because I won't work it out. You understand? Maybe what's missing in my plan is I don't really want it. I really don't care. As long as our yard doesn't look trashy, you know, I really don't care. And that's the other word here, that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. The word will is the word for desire. God had this plan that he was worked out down through the centuries. But he made the plan because he desired something. Okay, the plan we're speaking of is what Ephesians calls the purpose of the ages. One purpose, you know, not many purposes. Not many purposes. So many people think the Bible's about all these different things that kind of are tied together. They're like godly. No, the Bible's about one thing. God has one thing he wants to do. The Bible is about that one thing. And everything that matters relates to the one thing that God wants to do. Again, Ephesians calls it the purpose of the ages. If you want to use a simpler term, call it salvation. Call it the plan of redemption. Call it, the Bible is about how man got in the condition that he's currently in and what God did to redeem man from that position. That's God's eternal purpose. That's what he has worked towards down through the centuries. As you read the Old Testament, he's not trying to do a lot of things in a lot of places. He's accomplishing one purpose. Oh, what's that verse? When I shared this in some of your fellowships, I shared the translation of Isaiah 25:1. Do you have that? No, N-E-T. Any of you write it down when I taught it in your fellowship? Okay. Listen to this. This is astounding. I remember part of it. Because we'll turn to Isaiah 25. Yeah, there's more to it than that, though. Let's turn to Isaiah 25. We're coming back to Ephesians. Oh, I'm getting off track here, but this is so cool. You guys who haven't seen this, got to show it to you. In the King James, Isaiah 25, verse 1 says, O Lord, you are my God. I'll exalt you. I'll praise your name. For you've done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. That's all pretty good. But you do have it in the NET? Okay, stand up and give it to us nice and loud. Oh, isn't that great? You've executed plans made long ago exactly as you decreed. And that's what we see through the Old Testament. Even in Isaiah's time, God had worked towards that plan. Now, Isaiah didn't know the fullness of the plan, right? One reason Isaiah didn't know the fullness of the plan is because no one did, right? God kept it hidden because he didn't want the devil to know the fullness of the plan. The devil knew some things about, oh yeah, there's this, the seed of the woman supposed to crush my head, and a few other things that were revealed, but he didn't know the fullness of it. What God would fully do in Christ that's revealed to us today in Ephesians and other places, that's the purpose of the ages. That's God's purpose. And it says in Ephesians 1, go back there, that's what he's still working, okay? Now, Jesus Christ said it is finished, so the full price has been paid. But what God's doing in the world today is still according to that purpose. Why? Because there's men and women who still need to hear the gospel, right? And become a part of that purpose. And then there's men and women who've heard the gospel and need to bloom and grow up into Christ by reading and internalizing and believing God's word. And God is still working towards that end in the world today. Isn't that great? And that would be so very easy, except there's another God who's also working in the world today, and that's also in Ephesians. Of course, if there wasn't a God also working in the world today, God wouldn't need to redeem us to himself, because Adam never would have sinned, right? So, but all that being the case, we have need to equally recognize what Ephesians 2 says. This is a verse we read before, but I'll point out something that I didn't point out before. Remember Ephesians 2, verse 1? Dead in trespass and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is the devil, right? And he's called the spirit that now worketh. Same Greek phrase, now is working in the children of disobedience. So you've got two gods in this world, and both are actively working, one to fulfill his great purpose of the ages, the other to hinder that purpose of the ages. And you and I are working with one or the other. Even as Christians, we're cooperating with one or the other. Is my life furthering God's great purpose, or is my life hindering God's great purpose? That's the choice we have to make as believers. Like I said last night, we're serving one or the other, right? It doesn't say, no man can serve. Well, you know, whatever I said last night. We're serving at least one, right? Yeah, no man can serve no master, right? We're serving one or the other. We're furthering the purposes. Our default mode is to further the purpose of the adversary. We had no choice in that matter before we were saved. We have a choice now, but we need to make that choice, that conscious choice, to participate with what God is now working in the world. Because our adversary has quite an array furthering what he's working in the world. He's got himself. He's got an army of spirits that we'll talk about later this week. He's got people possessed by those spirits. And he's got millions upon millions of people who, although they may not be possessed by spirits, are walking in his path because that's all they're able to do, because they don't have the Spirit of God. So they're easily moved to accomplish his will in this world. Ephesians 6, please. Something else we want to always remember. See, like I was sharing with you last night, one of the great things God's Word does is show us what's really going on around us. You know, we've got this little play going on that looks real. Oh, the price of gold's going up. Bitcoin, invest in Bitcoin. Oh, there's Korea, and then there's Syria, and then there's, global warming, the polar caps are melting, and everybody, wow, what an interesting play. God's word knocks that stage down, and we see the real world behind it. You see? It takes us above and behind what appears to be happening. And what is truly happening is spiritual. The devil doesn't care about Syria. The devil doesn't care about the stupid ice caps. The devil doesn't care about Bitcoin. Okay? Neither does God, really. One purpose. Ephesians 6 reminds us of that in verse 12, where it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness from on high or in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm. Notice that this verse says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these other things. So the verse is not saying we don't wrestle. It's saying we do wrestle. If you're born again, like I said last night, you're wrestling, but not against those who you appear to be wrestling against. And as we walk into this world with the Spirit of God turned on and a knowledge of God's word, we recognize the one whom we're truly wrestling against. Otherwise, it's all about the flesh, and that accomplishes the devil's purposes. He even does it with Christians. Two groups of Christians more concerned with fighting each other because they disagree on something, and both of them believe that the other group's motivated by the devil. And you know what? They're both right because they're both working for him in causing Christian people to be distracted from God's true purpose to some petty squabble over some verse you disagree on, and you're probably both wrong anyway. Well, it's true. You understand, the devil doesn't care about politics. He doesn't care about the environment. He doesn't care about abortion. He doesn't care about rich versus poor. But he's happy to use any of these things to distract you and to distract me from God's purposes. If they can remove you from the purposes of God, then he will use them to do so if he can. Romans 8, please. Sure happy about these verses in Romans 8. I'm sure you are too. Towards the end of the chapter, verse 35... It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long and are accounted for the slaughter. Verse 37 of the King James says, nay. The Greek word translated nay here can also be translated yet or but. Both are valid translations. I believe in this verse, the proper translation is yet or but. It's not saying, no, the world doesn't count as sheep for the slaughter. It's saying, even though they do, you see, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Do you understand? What's interesting about this is it speaks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Many people who teach these verses say, see, you're more than a conqueror. That means you don't need to go through persecution or peril, or sword. Oh, it says exactly the opposite. It says, in all these things. Okay? That tells me pretty strongly, I'm going to be in some of those things. I'm going to be in tribulation. I'm going to be in persecution. May even be under the sword and famine and these other things. But what's important is, in these things, we are more than conquerors. See? But in these things, we're more than... Well, how can you say I'm more than a conqueror if I... Like, something bad happens to me. Because the one great battle, if our one great enemy is the devil, and God's one great purpose it was to save us, and our enemy's one great purpose is to keep it from happening, he's lost. He's lost you. See, the only great battle that matters is the battle for men's and women's souls, for men's and women's eternity. You've already won that because you believed on Jesus Christ. That makes you more than a conqueror. This verse isn't about climbing Mount Everest. It's not about winning the World Series. It's about winning the one battle that matters, which is the battle for your eternal destiny, the grave or eternity with Christ. You've won that. See? And nothing the devil throws at us can change that. But that doesn't mean he's not going to throw those things at us anyway. And for this reason, I mean, again, I'm thankful the rest of the chapter says, I'm persuaded, I hope you are too, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a done deal. That's a reality. That makes you more than a conqueror. Nothing, none of these things that the devil has in his arsenal can separate us, but they can cause you to feel separated. They can cause you to think you're separated. They can cause you to live as though you're separated. And then even though the devil hasn't won the battle he'd really like to win, which is to be disintegrated with him at the time of judgment, he can sure keep you from being effective and fruitful in this life. Okay, nothing can separate us, but I can sure live my life as though I am separated from God and from God's love. And that's why the tribulation, that's why the distress, that's why the persecution, that's why the flat tire. If that flat tire will get me to say, oh man, I guess God's given up on me. If those bad circumstances can cause me to say, oh, well, I guess God doesn't love me after all. I guess he doesn't answer prayer after all. You see, then at least this life of mine becomes ineffectual in terms of bearing any fruit for God, in terms of what God would love to see me become in this life. And it also makes me ineffectual in terms of my ability to help anyone else to get saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what our adversary is after when he confronts us directly or via his army of spirits or via the flesh or just via the influences of the world. I can't control the world around me. I'm not the God of it. The devil is the God. He has every right to be here, and he can control the world around me, but I can control the way I respond to it. Always. Always. I can control the way I respond to it. And even when I fail at that, if that ever happens. a lot of times we do fail, right? Afterwards you say, oh, well, I responded with panic instead of peace. I responded with anger instead of love. Okay, even if I fail at it, I recognize that that doesn't change anything that really matters. It doesn't change what these verses in Romans talk about, right? It doesn't change anything eternal. The devil has lost me. God has accepted me. And that makes me more than a conqueror. But I must remember that because he'll use everything in his arsenal to cause me to forget these words and live like one who is still walking in the course of this world, even though Christ has freed me from it. You want fruit in your life? Well, then start fighting for it. Start fighting for it. You don't have to fight God for it. He wants fruit in your life. But we do need to fight the devil for it. And the way we fight him is with the Word of God. We'll learn more about this, as the week goes on. But, you know, we get God's word in our hearts and we keep it there. And we clean out those things in our hearts. That still cause us to love the world. That still cause us to rejoice in iniquity. That still cause us to love what God hates. And you know what they are in your life. They differ in all of us. But if there are things in the world that I still have a secret affection for, I haven't cleaned out the weeds. The answer is not to do what many Christians do, which is just forbid certain books. Christians don't go to these kind of movies. Christians don't listen to this kind of music. Christians don't read. Oh, no, that's just legislation. Legislation doesn't change the heart. See, the heart's changed by me of my free will because I love God. Ceasing to dwell on certain things that I know harm me. Ceasing to dwell on things that take my heart away from God. And those things are very different for each of us, but you know what they are for you. You know those areas of life where you still have a hidden affection, where the attention of the world or the interest of the world still kind of... Those are the roots that need to be severed, you see. And again, if we start legislating... Not only is legislation ungodly, but it's ineffective because those things are different for all of us. You know, don't go to movies with a lot of sex and violence in them. I've got a good friend who can go to the bloodiest movie you've ever seen, and if you lean over in the middle of the movie and say, could you heal me? He'll say, fine, no problem. It doesn't get to his heart. It doesn't get to his heart. Some of us, maybe it does. Oh, you see where I'm getting at today? This is the fight that we're in. We're more than conquerors in the one fight that matters. But in this short time we have, we can participate in the purpose of the ages. We can participate in furthering what God is working. If God's working in it in the world today, it's because he's got people in the world who are working with him. I want to be one of them. And to do that, I need to get God's word in my heart and keep it there. And I need to be honest enough to examine myself and say, okay, as much as I like this TV show, as much as I like this website, as much as I like this fill in the blank, as much as I like these friends, put that on the top of the list. You know, I know many of us in this room, because I've counseled with you, who wonder why you keep getting pulled back, and you maintain friendships that you've had since you were a teenager with people who you know are living contrary to the things of God. Well, shouldn't be surprised at the lack of fruit then. Shouldn't be surprised if my fruit is choked. See? So am I saying you don't have friends? No, or don't listen to music, or don't. No, you get my point here. You know what hinders you. And if we love God and desire to bear fruit for him, we'll know what can stay and what needs to go. There are a lot of things in this life we can enjoy, but we don't want to enjoy anything that causes us to forget who we are, what he's made us to be in Christ. We don't want to enjoy anything that would put us in a position where we ask God to take a walk around the corner for an hour. You know, if I'm going into that movie and my heart is kind of like, God, can you just sort of stay outside while I go in here? Then probably it's not the kind of movie I want to go to, right? But the same can be true of a conversation. The same can be true of a vacation. The same can be true of anything that draws my heart back into the world. It's so very simple, folks. There's two gods, two kinds of wisdom, two purposes, and we're participating at any point in time, we're participating in one or the other. It's not complicated, but it does require a choice on your part and mine that we want to participate with what God is doing, okay? The word of God has made the motive of the devil clear, and the motive of the devil is to hinder what God is doing. So you and I have a very clear choice as well. There's no neutral position. I'm either furthering the purposes of God, or I, along with my adversary, the devil, am hindering the purposes of God. I don't want to be in the second category, do you? Good. Well, that's what this week is all about. And we'll continue to expose our adversary as we get into God's word tonight and see some more specifics about how he works in this world and would, if he could, work against the believer and against the purposes of God, okay? Nobody's getting freaked out or anything yet, right? Okay, good. Glad. Well, just wait till we get to Thursday. Okay, well, God bless you. Where do we go from here?
Lunch is at noon, and don't forget your kids.
Yep. All right. God bless you all. Thanks.